Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us as we read his word and hear it preached. Our Father in heaven, we cry out to you and ask for your help. We ask the Spirit might come and grant unction to your servants, that we would experience the Spirit's movement as Christ is proclaimed and lifted up, that we would better understand what it is that you have revealed to us in your word and have taught us. Lord, we ask that you would guide the very words of your servant and that you would open our ears to hear, and we might be taught by you. Even as we look forward to gathering and coming to your table to enjoy communion and fellowship and having our very souls nourished by that covenant meal, we ask that you would now feed us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to John chapter 1, we're continuing our look at the first 18 verses here in John, the gospel according to John. We're looking at the incarnation of the God-man, as it's explained in these verses. This morning, we're looking at verses 6 and 8. We see bearing witness of the God-man, particularly as John is presented to us. Not John who wrote the gospel, but John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in these few verses. So follow along and listen as I read. This is God's perfect, inerrant, sufficient word. So let's hear it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Any of y'all enjoy seeing the houses that are lit up right now? You know, the Christmas lights that are all over the place. Maybe the children get a little bit more excited, but I think the adults probably do too. Our neighborhood where we live, a good percentage of the houses, they go all out. I mean, they light up their houses. There's light strands everywhere, and then those who don't do lights do these massive inflatables, and the inflatables typically seem to have lights attached to them and everything. You drive into the neighborhood, or you go around wanting to see the decorations at nighttime, and what you see is just all around you is light pushing away the darkness. It's like the brightest time of the year, literally, in the neighborhood. There's a couple places around town you can go where some of the homes are quite decorated. But you see, the light is what catches our attention on these houses in the midst of the darkness as it pushes it away. Well, the Bible, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the Old Testament, New Testament, we see particularly this picture, this understanding that there is one who is the spiritual light to the world. That's who John is, we're told here, witnessing, pointing towards, proclaiming for all. This one who is the spiritual light, he is the only source of spiritual, not only light, but spiritual life and truth and salvation. In fact, we read earlier, as we confessed our sins together and then our assurance of pardon, that proclamation that God forgives came from Isaiah 53. It was a messianic prophecy written some Isaiah itself, the book written some 2,700 years ago, written 700 years before the incarnation, before the Lord Jesus Christ taking on flesh came to earth, the Messiah. The book of Isaiah is something amazing when you read through it. Just hits you over and over and over and over again with the promise of how God is going to bring about the redemption and salvation of his people. And it's pretty amazing because it was written 700 years before Jesus came. And the other amazing thing is we actually have Isaiah rolls, parcels. We have manuscripts that are pre the birth of Christ, the incarnation. It's one of those things that you love to study. It must be really frustrating to those who hate the gospel and the scriptures. But it's there, and it's wonderful. And Isaiah 9 prophesies a divine Savior who is coming. He's coming as the light to the world. That's what we see in just these couple verses we're looking at here as we're moving through the first 18 verses in John. These couple verses, what we see is God sent John as a witness to proclaim Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the light of the world. John is making it clear that God sent John to proclaim that this prophecy that had been made, that a light would be sent into the darkness, that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled that very prophecy. We're going to look at three things. John is sent by God to be a witness of the light. John is a witness calling on all to believe in the light. And John is a witness of the light. He is not the light. So the first thing we see in just these couple of verses we're looking at together is John is sent by God to be a witness of the light. You know, John is called in the fullness of time. We read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. Well, John was sent in the fullness of time as well. It's a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty. It's a beautiful picture of the redemptive arc of history that God has, that things aren't just happening. If you're a sports fan, maybe a football fan, you may have seen a moment where a quarterback will come up to the line of scrimmage and he'll see a defense that does not look good for the play that was just called and immediately will start calling audibles. Or really talented quarterbacks will literally run the offense from the line of scrimmage. They will line up, they will see what the defense does, and they'll start calling out the play from the line. That's not what God does. God isn't reacting to history. God isn't reacting to what people do. But we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other places that God is in total control of these things. Isaiah, the book itself, shows us the fact that these prophecies could be made about the light, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. The fact that the prophecies could be made, were fulfilled, is proof that God is knows what he's doing. He's made promises and he's keeping them. He's in control of these things. And so he sent John in the fullness of time, exactly when he wanted him to come. As we look at the redemptive arc of history, creation, God creates all things. And we already saw last time together that eternal language, so that the second person of the Trinity, Lord Jesus Christ, is involved in that. He was not a created being. He is God, second member of the Trinity. Creation, then fall, Adam sins, sin comes into the world. Promises are made early in Genesis right then that God's going to fix this. And now we come to the part of history we're reading of, we're looking at, where John is preparing the way for the Messiah, the light that's coming to redeem and save his people from their sins. Even as we now, having seen the Lord Jesus fulfill this ministry, die on the cross, has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now we await his return. As we look forward to the conclusion of redemptive history, which is glory in the new heavens, the new earth, and the presence of our Lord forever. But 2,000 years ago, John is exactly where God wants him. He is not a man born out of time, as it were. Just like none of you were born out of time. It wasn't an accident that you are living at the exact moment in the exact place that you are. When we say God is sovereign, I mean God is sovereign to the extent that you are here this morning because that is God's predestined plan for you to be here that you might be growing as a disciple or hearing the gospel and being called to repentance and faith. For all those who listen later and watch online, the very moment that God intended you to do just that. So, ponder that. Adults, children, think about that. You're not in the wrong place. You're not in the wrong time. So what is it that God has called you to do? How does living as a faithful Christian in the exact situation, spheres, place, time that God has placed you, what does that look like? How do you glorify and enjoy God, and how do you fulfill your Christian duties in those things? We see John is called by God. You know, we have these messianic prophecies that I mentioned earlier. They're not just in Isaiah. They're throughout. When we have our lessons and carols towards the end of the month, we're going to read through several of these. I mean, they're very clear. And the beautiful thing about them is that God lays them out, and then clearly they are fulfilled by Christ. We see that testimony in the scriptures. We see that testimony in history. It is something that has to be wrestled with. There's no doubt that these prophecies were made. There's no doubt that they've been fulfilled. So that leaves folks having to wrestle with the reality of, do you want to submit to truth, to what has happened? So we see John is sent by God to be a witness of the light. And the second thing we see is John is a witness calling on all to believe in the light. So it's not just that he's been sent to be a witness of the light, but he's been sent for the purpose of calling on all folks to believe in the light. This light, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pushing out the darkness, he is the one we have been waiting on. As he proclaims it to his Jewish brothers and sisters, the Messiah has come. Believe. Even as we look back and see the Christ and understand, and all of the full revelation that the new covenant gives us, and we read in the New Testament, and it's still, we get that call, the witnesses that we might believe. Not just that we would understand or be able to know, but it's a call to believe. John's ministry, like the ministry of all elders, like the calling of all Christians, is to witness Jesus Christ. As we've been moving through Acts, you'll remember there's several places where we see that clearly. Witnessing Christ, witnessing Christ. Well, as J.C. Ryle writes about this, Christian ministers are not priests nor mediators between God and man. And I can attest to that. I've had many people that I've interacted with, particularly when evangelizing or engaging folks, and they've made statements or asked questions that lead to the belief that they think that pastors, elders, are like priests that are serving in the role that only Jesus serves in, which is only Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Elders are servants who seek to equip. It's a beautiful thing that you don't have to come to a priestly class standing between you and God. But back to Ryle. They are not agents into whose hands men may commit their souls and carry on their religion by deputy. They are witnesses. They are intended to bear testimony to God's truth, and especially to the great truth that Christ is the only Savior and light of the world. This was Peter's ministry on the day of Pentecost, and with many other words he bore witness, as we read in Acts 2:40. This was the whole tenor of Paul's ministry, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To read in Acts 20:21. Unless a Christian minister bears a full testimony to Christ, he is not faithful to his office. So long as he does testify of Christ, he has done his part and will receive his reward, although his hearers may not believe in his testimony. As we're sharing, proclaiming the gospel to others, It is not. Success is not found in how many folks respond to that, though we pray. They all do. What the Lord sees as success is faithfulness in doing it. And sometimes we don't understand the way God is working. We don't understand who it is that God is using to plant seeds, to water, when God is bringing a harvest. We simply are faithful and trust the Lord. And we witness, like John here, calling on all to believe in the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ryle goes on, until a minister's hearers believe on that Christ of whom they are told, they receive no benefit from the ministry. They may be pleased and interested, but they are not profited until they believe. The great end of a minister's testimony is that through him, men may believe. It's a reminder that it's a sad thing to see folks living in the shadows of Christianity, living amongst the architecture of the church, maybe even acknowledging truth in Jesus, but having no faith and belief in him. That's a tragic and sad thing indeed. Now, the Gospels record that everything John did culminated in pointing everyone to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. If you read the accounts of John, that's what you see. He's pointing to Christ, not building John's ministry in the wilderness, not trying to get a claim for himself. He's pointing to Christ, That's why the very real prayer of elders, particularly of those who are given the opportunity, who've been called and gifted to preach and to teach, is that we might decrease as Christ is increased. So that in a way that I hope you understand, as I'm prayerfully preparing to preach, one of my prayers is that you would not see Pastor John delivering a sermon, but that what would be before you, the Spirit would be putting upon your heart, is that you would be seeing Christ and Christ lifted up. You know, the most heartbreaking thing, I'm sure for all Christians, but particularly for elders, is to see God's name blasphemed in any way, anywhere. But second to that is when you minister to someone or you witness Christ to them, the gospel's put before them, they're pointed towards the light. And then, like Pharaoh, as we've been reading in our continual reading in Exodus, their hearts are hardened. They mock God. They walk away as if he is unimportant. They live in their own fantasy world. And the great truths of the gospel are ignored, at least where you can tell and see. They're not ignored in their heart. We know that. But that's not quite on the level of being heartbroken by seeing blasphemy, but that is heartbreaking for all Christians, but for elders particularly. For our desire is to see the Lord glorified and to see sinners called and repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those whom God has called, to see them growing as disciples. And of course, the flip side of that is the greatest blessing to being an elder is you get a firsthand seat to that reality when God is working in a way that perhaps not everyone gets to see. Witnessing Christ, we witness Christ primarily in the proclaiming of the gospel. That is the primary way that Christ is witnessed. But Christ is witnessed in your entire life, dear Christian. Comprehensive. So primarily it's in the proclaiming of the gospel, preaching, teaching. But don't miss the reality that it is also the witness of Christ is done in everything that you do in your life. You know, by God's grace, you live for his glory. By God's grace, you live by the biblical principles that are given to us, not by pragmatism, not by whatever in the moment makes things seem to work. You know, you love God, you love people. You look to the Ten Commandments, and by God's grace, you seek to conform your life to them. You seek to open God's Word and say, Lord, teach me, and you submit to His truth, and you want to grow in these things and sanctification. You desire, Christians do, to be more like Jesus, to grow in holiness, to be, as we read it in 1 Peter, to be holy as God is holy, for He's called us to be, even though we know and realize that this is only done by the power of the Spirit as we work in these things towards sanctification. But in the midst of all of that, living faithful to God, there is an aspect of witness to Christ that I think many of us miss. And it's not the only thing. If we say, well, that is the only witness, and we walk away from proclaiming the gospel, then we fail there. But if we ignore that reality, we also, I think, fail to understand witnessing Christ. You probably don't realize in your own life, folks that are around you that are unbelievers, how many of them are watching, if they know you're a Christian, to see, will you be a hypocrite? Will you claim to be a Christian and live in a way that makes no sense according to the Scriptures? There are probably people watching you when life brings trials and suffering, wanting to know, does being a Christian make any difference in the midst of these things? Or perhaps when opportunities come your way, or great things are happening, and they want to see, well, how are they going to respond? What are they going to do with that? Is this a moment that I'm going to watch them just act like the world, whether they're in suffering or whether they're in great abundance? Is there anything different? Witnessing Christ comes at all the time. When you live by faith. And the wonderful thing, again, is that's not the only way we witness, but it is a big way. And we don't know how God is using us to plant seeds, water seeds, as He's bringing forth fruit, as we've read in His Word. But we have this call to witness and call on all to believe in the light, Lord Jesus Christ. And John witnesses, his witness includes particularly this call to repentance and belief in Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And as you go, particularly into Luke, and you read of his ministry, you see that. That's what his witnessing Christ is. He is laying the foundation. He's preparing the way. He's clearing out the path. That is his purpose, prophetically, that he has been given by God to do. So that he then, calling all of his Jewish neighbors, those around him, to repentance and faith in Christ, telling them the Messiah is here. That is the labors that he is giving. And it's not something that in any way would have been misunderstood or hard to grasp. In Psalm 103, as we look just at a couple of verses here in Psalm 103, we start in verse 8. This is what would have been understood, was understood by the Jewish people at that time. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And we can turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Again, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And when you take together the rest of Scripture, what's there, and then what John is proclaiming to them, that all of this forgiveness that we believe and know that God offers, he's been telling us the Messiah is coming. Now he's here, the light of the world, coming into the darkness to deal with all this, as we read in Matthew in the beginning, as Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. So we see John is sent by God to be a witness of the light, and John is a witness calling on all to believe in the light. And then we see John is a witness of the light. He's not the light. Kind of a clear one. John has been sent to prepare the people, prepare the way for Christ. He is not Christ. It makes that very clear when you read the gospel accounts. He is not the Messiah. He is the one preparing the way for him. You know, it almost feels like Knox County has been working forever on the Shod Road extension. You drive by it and you think, oh, anything happened this week? Literally, just taking forever. But you think about how it started out as the bulldozers and the big pieces of equipment started moving through and knocking down those little forests and leveling hills and giving a straight path that this new road might be put in, and one day it'll be paved and that we'll get to drive on. Knox County is preparing the way for us to move much faster through Northwest Knox. Well, John, in a much greater way, is paving the way for the Messiah and the message of the gospel to go forth. We've seen this fulfillment of prophecy that's happening. And when we see that fulfillment of prophecy, I hope it's an encouragement. Encourage you that nothing is going to stop our Lord from doing what he has said he's going to do. There is no nation that can stand up and say, no, 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 the gospel will be silenced. The church will be crushed. That didn't go well for Rome or any country after that, any empire following. There is no culture that can squash the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. None of these things can be done. No person, no situation can do that. So we don't want to be discouraged. But we serve the creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things, one who is building the church. And yet when we look at John, we have a reminder. We have a reminder that it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Throughout church history, we've seen, and even in our own day, we look around and sadly there are these, an oxymoron of a term, celebrity Christians, celebrity pastors, folks that when something doesn't go right in their walk, they sin, something happens, other people proclaim, and nothing can be true. It's as if their faith was resting on that person. When all along it should have been resting, their hope should have been resting on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. John is witnessing the light, but he is not the light. Your elders witness the light, but they're not the light. The famous person that proclaims Jesus hopefully is witnessing the light. They are not the light. It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. Praise God that the Lord uses John and others to prepare the way, to pave the way. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one that has earned salvation. It is Christ who is believed upon. He is the one. And we can say that with all confidence. And as we see John, it's a good reminder too, because we don't want to put our hope in ourselves or in others. But we can rest it in our great God. And we can trust that as we witness Christ, that the Lord is working and saving all those he's appointed unto salvation, as we read in Acts 13:48. John the Baptizer did not seek his own glory. He sought the glory of Christ. Well, we've seen several things here, all pointing. I hope we see that God sent John as a witness to proclaim Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the light of the world. As we continue our move through these first 18 verses in John 1, seeing the incarnation of the God-man before us, may he be glorified. May our hope in him be increased and our love for him grow more and more. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're thankful that you are the one true and living God. We're thankful that you have not left us to ourselves to try to find you, to try to earn our salvation, but instead we see the light of the world, Lord Jesus Christ. So grow our faith and love for him in all things. We ask that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.